the entire structure of Christianity stands or falls with one historical event, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that happened, then it verifies everything that Jesus said and everything he claimed for himself. If that event did not happen, it makes fraudulent everything that said or everything that Jesus claimed for himself. If the gospel is true, and if Jesus died, and not only died, but rose again, then we have the hope of eternal life. But as Paul said, if these things are proved to be false, then we are of all people most miserable. But it's our great privilege to affirm and believe today that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. On Resurrection Sunday, especially, in fact, on every Sunday of the year, every day, every Sunday, I should say, is, in a certain sense, Resurrection Sunday, because that's the day that the disciples recognized that Jesus rose from the dead early on that Sunday morning, and they began meeting and continued meeting regularly, weekly, on that early Sunday morning. You know, it's our obligation as Christians to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did through his resurrection. We obviously affirm it. We obviously believe it. In order to be a Christian, you have to believe that great message. But we should do more than simply believe it and affirm it. If you were in a conversation with an unbeliever, for example, let's say you're talking with somebody at school or at work, an unbeliever, perhaps a neighbor or a friend, and you were to be trying to give them the gospel, and you would say, you know, in order to be a believer, you need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And if your friend were to ask you, well, what's so important about the resurrection? Or why is the resurrection important? Why was it necessary? Perhaps some of us would say, well, I know that it happened, but I'm really not all that sure why it's so important. Well, today I want to discuss for a little while why the resurrection is so important. We should understand that Jesus rose from the dead, and we should understand why that is significant. So what's so important about the resurrection? Let's review some of the items that the Bible tells us about the importance of Jesus' resurrection. First of all, we can say that Jesus' resurrection was a Trinitarian act. Now, of course, I think all of us here, I hope, are familiar with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three persons in the one divine nature or essence of God. And the Bible seems to indicate very clearly that all three persons of the Trinity were active. They were involved in the resurrection of Jesus. So we can say, first of all, that God did it. In fact, that seems to be the emphasis in the New Testament, is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 2:32 says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Acts 2:24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Acts 13:30, "But God raised him from the dead." Romans 6:4, "Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father." So it's certainly accurate, it's certainly truthful to say that God raised Jesus from the dead. But we can also say that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus did it. John 2:19, Jesus said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John chapter 10 says, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." And so Jesus himself claims the authority to be the cause of his own resurrection. And you know, the Bible says that even the Holy Spirit was active. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That word quicken means to bring to life. And so we believe that the Spirit of God also was involved in the resurrection. So if your friend were to ask you who raised Jesus from the dead, you could say the Trinity did it. God did it, Jesus did it, the Spirit did it. This was a Trinitarian act. The entire Trinity, all the persons were involved. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection marks the culmination of Christ's ministry as Messiah. In Romans 1:14, Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. This idea of Jesus being the Son of God is somehow stamped or verified on Christ through the resurrection. In fact, this word "declared to be" means to constitute or to appoint The resurrection installed or appointed or constituted Jesus as the Son of God, here it says, with power. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't the Son of God before that. Obviously, he was. He claimed to be the Son of God long before the resurrection. But the resurrection put this stamp of approval or put this indication on Jesus that he truly is. It now has become obvious and eminent to anybody who cares to see. Peter, in fact, made a similar statement in Acts 2:36. He says, "Let therefore the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he's the Son of God. God has made him the Son of God, or appointed him, or designated him with a certain authority, you might say, as the Son of God through the resurrection. You know, that word Son of God is used in a couple of different ways in the New Testament. It's used of Christ's eternal sonship. I think we can say biblically that Jesus has always been the Son of God. I think there's always been a Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son that has always existed. And so Jesus did not come to be the Son of God at his birth or sometime during his life. But there is a sense also the word Son of God is used in a messianic sense. That is, Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as the suffering servant, Jesus as the servant of the Lord, who is prophesied in the Old Testament. The Son of God was expected to be the Son of David. And so in the messianic sense, the term Son of God refers to his official title as the Messiah. And so the resurrection confirms or declares that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. He is indeed the Son of God. And the resurrection validates that claim or that position. Jesus made that claim repeatedly, and now the resurrection proves that he was whom he claimed to be. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection confirms his teaching. Jesus had said many radical things during his earthly ministry. And of course, he faced a lot of hostility and a lot of opposition for the things that he said. Well, if what he said was true, then we simply have to believe it and follow it. If what he said was false, then we can ignore it. Well, how do we know whether what he said was true or false? Well, the resurrection proves that what he said was true. He said that God was his Father. He even said that he had come down from heaven to do the Father's will and to speak the Father's words. He said, oddly enough, that anyone who believed in him would have eternal life and not face judgment. Anyone who failed to believe in him would face judgment. He said that he was going to prepare a place for those who believed in him. He would return to gather them to himself. He said that he would raise the dead and judge all mankind. He even had the audacity to say, "I and the Father are one." At one point he said, "Unless you believe that, you will die in your sins." So these are things that a normal person does not say. A regular prophet would not run around saying, "Unless you believe in me, you will die and go to hell." A regular prophet doesn't go around saying, "I and the Father are one." A regular prophet doesn't go around promising eternal life to those who believe in him and promising judgment for those who don't. So we have to have some pretty major evidence showing us that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. There's an awful lot of false prophets running around saying all kinds of crazy things. Why would we believe what Jesus said? Well, we believe what Jesus said because the resurrection of Christ is the seal of approval, God's seal of approval on what Jesus had taught. Jesus' resurrection is a validation of all these claims. The angel, you may remember at the tomb, said to the women, "He is risen just as he said." Jesus had told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem, he would suffer and die, and be raised on the third day. So part of Jesus' teaching, obviously, throughout his career, was that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and not only die, but rise again. This is part of the teaching of Jesus. And so if Jesus failed to rise again, then that means that his entire ministry, his entire teaching, is false and fraudulent. We really can't appreciate the teachings of Jesus and deny his resurrection. You know, it's very unfortunate probably today. I don't know what's going on in all kinds of different churches, but there are many churches today who would say, it really doesn't matter if Jesus rose again. We'll use that religious language. We will say, kind of in scare quotes, "Jesus rose again." But some people would say, well, We really don't know if Jesus rose again. Frankly, it's not all that important if Jesus rose again. As long as we have his teaching, we have his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we have his teaching about turning the other cheek, we have his teaching about love your enemies and do good to those who hurt you and care for the poor. And so as long as we have those teachings of Jesus, well, whether Jesus rose again is really immaterial. That is absolute apostasy. That is heresy. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. You can't simply take the teachings of Jesus and separate them from the resurrection of Jesus, because the resurrection is what proves that the teachings of Jesus were true. So Jesus, in his teaching, is verified through the resurrection. Fourthly, Jesus' resurrection is the basis of justification. If your friend were to ask you, well, what does it matter that Jesus rose again? You could say, well, my eternal salvation hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are justified, the Bible says, by faith, and that justification comes through us through Jesus' resurrection. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Justification is one of those theological words that is sometimes misunderstood or not understood at all. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the sinner to be legally righteous on account of the righteousness of Christ being credited to the believer. One of the great teachings that was brought forth or recalled during the Reformation is the fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone and not through any works of our own. It's only through Christ and his merit that's applied to the believer at the point of repentance and faith. And so justification is what occurs when a person repents of sin and puts faith in Christ. They are declared to be righteous. We are unjust. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can sinners be right with God? Well, God himself has to take away our sin and he has to give us righteousness. And that's exactly what happens at the point of salvation. When you confess your sin and ask God to forgive you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the point at which he does the great exchange. He takes away your sin and he gives you a standing of righteousness before God. That is justification. Well, that justification happens through the resurrection. We are justified by faith and through Christ's resurrection. It says in Romans 4:25, that Jesus was raised again for our justification. And so that resurrection proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Because of Jesus' death, the guilty offender is acquitted, and Jesus' resurrection is the proof that God is satisfied. In fact, 1 Peter, tells us that we have a living hope through the resurrection. Why do we have the hope of eternal life? Why can we be assured of our place in heaven when we die? It's because of Jesus' resurrection. Somebody said, Christ's resurrection is God's amen to Christ's it is finished. Looking at the cross, we see justification completed. Looking at the open tomb, we see it accepted. Fifthly, Jesus' resurrection guarantees the believer's future resurrection. Jesus, in fact, is called in 1 Corinthians 15:20 the first fruits of those who sleep. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system, you know that they had a situation where they brought the first fruits, the first cutting of the crop. They brought that to the temple to offer it to the Lord, in the sense that this was the, really, God owned the whole thing, but the first cutting belongs to the Lord. And so the first fruits of those who sleep suggest that there will be a whole group of people who are resurrected, and Jesus is the first of all those. He's the first to experience a genuine resurrection. Somebody said, because Christ has been raised from the dead, the resurrection of those who are Christ's is assured. We would not have assurance of our own salvation and resurrection if not for Jesus' resurrection. And so when will that happen? Does the Bible say when the resurrection of believers will occur? Well, yes, it does. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So if you have passed away, if you have shuffled off this mortal coil by the time Jesus returns, then you will be among the first to be resurrected. You will hear the voice of the archangel, you hear the trumpet of God, and you will be resurrected first. And then it says, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So if you are alive and remain when the Lord returns at the second coming in glory, you will then be resurrected immediately. The Bible says, we shall see, when we see him, we shall be like him. So when he returns in glory, there'll be kind of an automatic resurrection of the body of every believing individual. And so the Bible says we shall ever be with the Lord. So we have this promise, we have this assurance of a future resurrection for all believers in Christ. It will happen, well, at one point or another, depending on whether we are alive or dead, at the point of Jesus' return, we will hear that trumpet, we'll go to be with the Lord, we will experience that resurrection. What about unbelievers? Does the resurrection of Christ have anything pertaining to unbelievers? Well, yes, it does as well. Just before the great white throne judgment at the end of time, just before the new heavens and the new earth, all the unsaved dead will be resurrected. Sometimes we think that the resurrection only pertains to believers, but no, the Bible says that even the unsaved will be resurrected. Daniel 12:2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we know that the unbeliever will stand before God in the body on judgment day. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So every individual at some point will stand before the Lord. The Bible says for believers, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. That will be in the future, and that will be for rewards. It won't be to determine who's going to go to heaven or not. But then the unbelievers will also stand before God at the great white throne. They'll be judged according to their works. There's no way for those people to earn their way to heaven, but they will be judged. They will be rewarded according to what they have done or failed to do. So the resurrection of Christ guarantees our own resurrection. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, Jesus' resurrection guarantees that you also will be resurrected. Number six, Jesus' resurrection is a pledge of future judgment. The Bible talks a lot about the fact that the resurrection of Christ guarantees a future judgment. We talked about that just a moment ago, but notice Acts chapter 10, verse 40 and following, it says, God raised up Jesus on the third day and showed him openly, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be a judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is going to be the final, ultimate judge. Acts 17 says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. I think today in our world, many people have no concept of future judgment. All they think about is here and now. They think about pleasure. They think about entertainment. They think about their life here and now. They maybe have a vague idea of some judgment out in the future, but it really doesn't affect how they live. If they knew that they would be standing before God to give an account for their lives, I think it would really change people's behavior. Well, we should recognize that God is the God of judgment. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God who is gracious and compassionate. The Bible says God delights in showing mercy, but the Bible also says God is a judge. God, in fact, is, the Bible calls him the righteous judge. That means that he can't simply overlook sin. And we should recognize that no matter how we can emphasize and focus on God's love and mercy and grace, still, God will judge. He will bring our works into judgment. So that's why God commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 17, we have this story of Paul preaching to the people there, the philosophers, the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. And he brings them this message where he says, the gods that you worship are idols. They have no power. But now there is the true God, the living God, the God who raised up his son from the dead. And so he called the people to repent and to believe in Christ as a result of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They had heard the gospel message, and now that they had heard it, their response to that should be repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Somebody said that Paul warned his hearers that they were now accountable for this new revelation and would face God on his fixed judgment day. On that day, the appointed judge would be none other than the man, Jesus Christ. Proof that such a judgment day is coming, says Paul, was provided by God when he raised him from the dead. Now, interestingly, at the end of that passage, at the end of chapter 17, it says, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, then it gives three responses. It says in Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. Do you know the mockery, rejection, denial, ridicule is a very common response to the gospel? If you have tried to present the gospel to other people and other people ridicule you and mock you and reject you, well, then you know what the normal response is. That's a very unpleasant feeling when you pour your heart out to somebody and you respond, they respond to you by rejection and ridicule. But we should recognize that that's often how people responded to Jesus when he was on earth. Even when Jesus was doing his miraculous signs, many people did not believe him. They charged him with being demon-possessed. Well, we should recognize that when we present the gospel to people and we tell people that they need to repent, they need to be saved through Christ, and they reject that message, we should recognize that that is natural almost in a certain sense. That's standard. That's going to happen all the time. So some heard of the resurrection and they mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So there was some interest. Perhaps you're talking with a friend and you're discussing Christianity, you're discussing the resurrection, and they say, oh, that's interesting. I'd like to talk with you more about that. They show some initial interest. You know, Jesus, when he was talking about the different kinds of soil, you know, some soil had no response whatsoever, but a couple of the soils had some initial response. There was something going on there. There was some interest. And we may talk with somebody who is religious. They may not be saved, but they have interest in religious things. Perhaps a Muslim person or a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. These people, they are very interested in religion. Perhaps your next door neighbor has been to church. Maybe they've been catechized. They've been confirmed. They have some religious inklings. And so they would be happy to talk with you about these things. It's not that they accept them necessarily, but there's some interest there. So that's another response. Some people are interested. They may talk with you about that. But the third response, and of course this is the one that we are looking for, Acts 17:34 says, some men joined him and believed. Some will believe. We can have this confidence that when we present the gospel to people, although some may totally reject it, some may show some initial interest, but there will be some who will believe. Now that may be a small group. Out of 100 people that you witness to, how many are actually going to get saved? Well, that's in the Lord's hands. We don't know. But we do trust and believe that God is using the Word of God through the Spirit of God to bring the gospel to people who need to be saved. And so we don't know how people are going to respond. I don't know how many people Paul talked to there on Mars Hill. Most of them just outright rejected the gospel. There were some that said, oh, that's interesting. And there were a few, and it mentions just a few different names in that passage, who followed him and believed the message. And so this is the hope that we always hold out, that when we present the gospel, we preach about Jesus and tell people about the resurrection, there will be somebody, eventually, that we will run across, that we will contact, who will believe the message. Well, let me ask you this morning, how have you responded to the message? As I mentioned, some people mock, some people show some interest, but some people believe it. And this is where we need to be this morning. I trust that all of us have not only heard that message and shown some interest in it, I trust that all of us have believed that message, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That is the basic understanding of the gospel message, is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again for our justification. I hope that you have accepted that message yourself. And finally, this morning, Jesus' resurrection gives us the power to overcome sin. Romans 6:11 and following says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves unto God as being alive from the dead. There's the resurrection part of it. We can present ourselves to God as if we were resurrected with Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In Romans chapter 6, after a long discussion of the value of Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul then tells believers to reckon or to consider themselves to be alive unto God and dead to sin. The Bible tells us that believers are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so we have this union with Christ. As soon as we are believers and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we know that we are crucified with Christ, we are also risen with Christ. And so we have the power then to live a godly, although certainly not a perfect life, but we do have the power of sin has been broken. We died with Christ and we live with him, and the result is that we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Christ and work righteousness in our lives. Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And so as we consider the resurrection of Christ, that ought to spur us on to live, as it says here, in newness of life. The resurrection of Christ and our union with him enables us to live a godly lifestyle. But we have to reckon ourselves, as it says here, consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And that, of course, is only the case because of the resurrection. So every Christian ought to be able to affirm the resurrection of Christ. Yes, I believe that. It's part of the gospel. I know that that's what the Bible tells us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Okay, any Christian can affirm that and can believe it and state very clearly, I believe that. That's the Christian message. But then if someone were to ask, well, so what? I hope all of us would at least be able to say, well, here's why that's important. That's important for a number of reasons, and let me tell you what those are. It's important because of Jesus' resurrection, we believe that he is the Son of God, exactly whom he claimed to be. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we believe what he taught. His teaching has no validity if the resurrection did not occur. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we have salvation and the hope of eternal life. We are justified. We are given a righteous standing before God through Jesus' resurrection. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we believe that he will return in glory and in great judgment as well. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we ourselves will be resurrected. And it's because of Jesus' resurrection we have the power to overcome sin and to live righteously. The entire Christian faith, not only what we believe, but how we behave and how we interact with other people, rests on one historical event, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's our great privilege today to affirm in the strongest of terms, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Well, let's pray.